We're attempting to finish up John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17 is so full of rich theology, spiritual truth. It is the Lord's prayer, His intercessory prayer for Himself, verses 1 through 5, on behalf of His disciples that are with Him at the time, verses 6 through 19, and our focus today is on verses 20 through 26, the Lord's Prayer for us, for all of those who would believe in the future. Begin a reading at verse 20 of John chapter 17. Jesus says, "Now, not concerning these only do I ask." It's not the word prayer, it's the word request. "So I am not asking concerning these only, but also concerning the ones who will be believing into me through their word." Those of you following in the Greek text, here's a very rare future participle. In our beginning Greek course, we introduced present participles and aorist participles. There are a few future participles that show future continuous action by people. So the Lord is saying, I'm not just praying for those who are right here with me, but also for all of those who will be believing in the future. The will be believing is into me. Not just in me or on me, and as I've mentioned before, the Bible doesn't talk about believing in Christ, it talks about believing into Christ. It's action. It's activity. And it is through their word. Purpose clause, in order that all may be one, according as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Again, purpose clause. In order that these themselves also might be one in us. Another purpose clause. In order that the world might believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. Purpose clause. In order that they may be one, according as we are one. I in them and you in me, purpose clause, in order that they may be perfected, and that is a perfect tense condition, in order that they may be perfected into one. And in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them according as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire. This is not the desire, this is the purpose clause. I desire, or I will, in order that where I am, these also may be with me. Purpose clause. In order that they may see, it's the word observe. In order that they may be observing my glory. Not the normal way of saying my glory. The word my is not genitive meaning the glory of me, but mine. It's the glory which Jesus possesses, which you gave to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also did not know you, but I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will make it known. Purpose clause. In order that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Verses 20 to 26 is the final phase of this prayer. As I said a moment ago, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed on behalf of himself. He has to come first, because His finished work and the Father glorifying Him will make it possible for the believers who are with Him to receive that provision. Secondly, those who are with Him, the disciples and apostles who are alive with Him as He's making this prayer, He's praying for them. But it's important that He prays for them before He prays for us, because God's provision for them enables us to be saved. So it goes from the Lord to the early disciples to us. And the connection is the Spirit of God through the Word. So as we come to verse 20, verses 20 to 26 reflect the request for future believers. That's you and me. Verses 20 to 23, that which the Lord prays for the believers and their provision for here upon the earth. Verse 24, the Lord's prayer on behalf of believers for our time in heaven, eternity with Him. And then verses 25 and 26 is the summary. Verse 20 says, now I am not asking concerning these only. Remember, verses 6 through 19 is for the disciples. But also concerning the ones who will be believing into me through their word. So everything that the Lord prayed for in His intercessory prayer for those disciples that we studied in verses 6 through 19, it also applies to us. Remember back in verse 9, Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. It's interesting here in verse 20. Jesus is praying on behalf of all of those who will be believing. He doesn't pray for the non-believers. The Lord's intercessory prayer, His ministry of intercessory prayer, is for those who will believe. Not for the world. He doesn't pray for the lost. He doesn't pray for those who refuse to believe. He's praying for those who will be believing. But if you remember what He prayed for, since everything is ours in verses 6 to 19, in verse 11, He prayed two things. But in verse 11, He said, Father, keep them in Your name. The word keep is the word tereo, and it means to protect from someone coming in from outside. Both words, guard and keep, in verses 6 through 19 have to do with guarding a prison. Phulasso has to do with guarding a prisoner so the prisoner doesn't get out. Tereo has to do with guarding the prisoner so nobody gets in. Takes him away. Of course, the prisoner wants to escape. But you see, once we belong to Christ, we are His. And the Lord prayed, Father, keep them from the evil one. Guard them, Father, so the evil one does not take them. Now, you and I, one of the reasons why you and I have security in Christ is because the Father is keeping us. He's keeping Satan from taking us away. It's not based on my efforts or my ability to keep myself, but the Father's ability, since Jesus said, keep them in Your name. Secondly, in verse 11, He says, keep those whom You have given to Me. Point number two about security. Every person that belongs to Christ has been given to Christ by the Father. The Father gave us to Jesus. Now back in chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, and this is the Father's will, that of everybody whom He has given to Me, I should not lose one. How much security do you want? The Father gives me to Jesus. Oh, but what if I should change my mind and I don't want to be a Christian? No, you don't understand. I belong to Christ because the Father gave me to Jesus. And now the Father is keeping, guard, watch, so that Satan cannot take me away. So it's all dependent upon the ability of God. Jesus said, Father, I was keeping them, and I guarded them while I was here on the earth. So Jesus did two things. He guarded his disciples so they couldn't get away from him, and he kept them from the evil one. He guarded any forces from without from taking them away. So now he's saying, Father, I'm coming to you, and now my prayer is that you would keep them. Verse 15, he says, I'm not asking you to remove them from the earth, I'm asking you to keep them. Secondly, in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So he asks the Father to keep them, and then he says, sanctify them. And it's the word set apart. It means to be set apart for Christ. The word holy in the term Holy Spirit comes from the word sanctify. Holy doesn't mean pure, even though hosios is also mentioned of God's Spirit being pure, holy. But hagios, the Holy Spirit, means the Spirit that is set apart for God's purposes. He only serves God, period. So that when the Holy Spirit comes into me, I am now set apart, I am sanctified for God's purposes. As I mentioned in the first hour, so many people today proclaim that believe in Jesus and it's a free ticket to heaven, and that now that we have Jesus, we take Him with us wherever we go. Even though that's true, it's presented in such a way that I am in charge of my own life and I have access to the Spirit. I can dial Him in at any time and His Spirit moves through me so that I can accomplish success in my life, and I can acquire from the world the things that I want just by mentioning the right formula. Now, that is false. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. When God's Spirit comes into me, I am set apart for God's purposes. Now, as I explained last week, there's two parts to sanctification. There's positional and there's progressive. Positional means we're always sanctified. Progressive means that we learn to walk within our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, learn to possess your vessels in sanctification and honor. So as we grow in Christ, we're learning what it is like to walk within our sanctification in the purposes for which God has set us apart for. We're sanctified in His truth, and then He says, Father, Your Word is truth. If you want to know how to walk within your sanctification, stay in the Word. The truth of God's Word separates us and causes us to walk with Christ, which is why when I don't want to follow the Lord, I want to stay away from His Word. It's a conflict of interest. Jesus said, I sanctify myself in order that they also might be in a condition or state of sanctification. So, see, even my sanctification is based on the Lord sanctifying Himself for me. So that when He comes to live inside of me, He has sanctified Himself. Therefore, I'm sanctified. How can I ever become unsanctified? Well, Jesus would have to become unsanctified. The Father would have to stop guarding me, and the Son would have to stop being sanctifying Himself. Now that's what he prayed for them, and now he's saying, not for them only, but also for the ones who will be believing into me through their word. Notice the continuous action of believing is toward the Lord. It's action. It's a living faith. To believe into the Lord means to actively surrender to Him. And that surrendering process takes place when we ask Him to come into our life. We're surrendering our life. We're saying, take over. Be the Lord of my life. And my Savior. And notice the instrument that God uses. He says, the ones who will be believing through their word. You and I believe today because God has spoken to us through the word of God that He had given to them. In this book is not my word. It is God's word that He inspired and gave to the early apostles and the church. You and I believe today because God's Spirit moved through their word, the word of God that He gave to them. Notice verse 21, purpose clause. The reason why the Lord is requesting not only for them, but also for us, is He says, in order that all may be one. As I mentioned before, the word one is a neuter. So He's not saying one in nature. I am not one with you, nor am I one with God in that God. I am now part of God's nature, but I am one in position and function. Positionally, we are one. He says, I'm making this request, and here's the one request that He makes for here on the earth. He says, Father, that they might be one in function and purpose. According as, here's the example, according as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, Jesus has two relationships with the Father. According to John 10:31, He and the Father are one in nature. He and the Father are also one in function and purpose. And in that way, I am now one with Jesus, who is one with the Father. So therefore, the Father and Jesus and I are one, not in nature, but in function and purpose. In other words, like I said last week, Jesus has left physically. And He has now come in His Spirit to indwell all of His people, all of those who believe. You see, our physical bodies now take the place of the Lord's physical body. He now dwells in me. He left, but He came back. And now we, as the church, we have taken His place. He now lives in us. Notice the next purpose clause. The first purpose clause is in order that all may be one. Here's the purpose for that. In order that these themselves also might be one in us. So not only one with one another in function and purpose, but to be one with Jesus and one with the Father. Now there's a purpose for this. Another purpose clause. In order that the world might believe that you sent me. It doesn't say anything about salvation. When Jesus came, He came saying, the Father sent me. It's the Father's words that I give to you. As a matter of fact, it's the Father that's in me. Therefore, as we will see in a moment, since I have Jesus in my life, I also have the Father in my life. And this is so the world might see the testimony and believe that Jesus, that the Father sent Jesus. He's from the Father. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He was sent from alongside of and equal to God. So the whole purpose of the oneness is to be a testimony for Christ. Now again, just like sanctification, oneness is also positional. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 tells us that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, both Jew and Gentile have been made one. And that we are now united through the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 tells us that we are all part of the one body, though the one body has many parts. We're part of the body of Christ, even though there be different functions. But it is also a progressional oneness. We read the first hour from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. That ministries have been placed within the body of Christ to bring the body of Christ into the unity of the faith and of the fullness of the stature of Christ. So even though God has set me apart by Him coming in my life so that the purpose is that I might be one in function and purpose with God and with the others that God has saved. Now, as you know, we don't do that all the time. We're not lined up with God's purpose and function all the time. We're not lined up with Him all the time. Positionally, we are. That's set. But we grow into the function. We grow into that oneness. And the testimony of the believer, let me get this out right now so that you'll hear it. At this point, the testimony of the believer is sanctification. The testimony of the believer is to be set apart for Christ. It's the same word used for Israel in the Old Testament. He prescribed how they were to dress, what they were to eat, how they were to worship, how they were to sacrifice. And this was to be from the time they are born until the time they die. He says, you will be separate from all the other nations of the world. And what was their problem all through their history? They mingled with the people of the land. They adopted their worship practices and combined them, put them into one. The first ecumenical movement was Israel says, hey, let's get together everybody and let take all of our practices and put them together. And God said there's only one place of worship. It's in Jerusalem. So we got a problem. And the body of Christ, God says, come out and be separate to us. He says, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And the word holy means separate. Our testimony is that we're separate by not letting the world dictate to us how to dress, how to talk, how to act, how to be. And you and I both know in order to function with the people of the world, we have to compromise in some way to fit in or else we stick out like a sore thumb. And Jesus says, a sore thumb is my testimony. You're different. You belong to me. You dress that which is the way which is honorable to me. Your speech is that which is honorable to me. Your lifestyle is that which is honorable to me. So the world may know, might believe that Jesus sent him. Second thing in verse 22, how oneness all takes place. How oneness takes place. Verse 22, Jesus said, I have given to them the glory which you have given to me. Purpose clause, in order that they may be one according as we are one. So we are made one by receiving the glory of God. Now this tells us that the word for glory in the New Testament, doxa, has the same meaning as the Old Testament did. In fact, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kavod. The New Testament, it's doxa. And it was a word that represented the very substance of who or what something is. In other words, the value of a piece of metal was based on its weightiness, and that's what kavod means. It means to be weighty, to have weight to it. Therefore, something is said to have glory or substance if it had weight to it. And you know those balance scales, we've seen pictures of them in the marketplace. The value of something, if you put something on one side of the scale and it was heavy, you have to put as much money on the other part of the scale to where it's equal. And that's the value. And so kavod from the Old Testament for glory had to do with the quality of substance. The Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament tabernacle. It meant His presence, His substance. When the Lord gives us His glory, He gives us His Spirit, and His Spirit is the very character and nature and substance of all that God is. You and I are one not because of our religious beliefs, not even because of our Christian beliefs. You and I are one because we both have, or we all have, the indwelling of the very nature and person of who God is. All. Let me take verse 23 and we'll stop there. Jesus said, I in them and you in me. You see the lineup? The Father is in the Son and the Son is in me. So who's in me? You see? God. Not just Jesus, but all of God. I in them and you in me, purpose clause, in order that they might be perfected. The tense of the verb shows a condition. Stand complete into one. In John 1:16, it tells us that we all have received from His fullness grace succeeding grace. The fullness of who He is. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, Peter tells us that we have become partakers of the divine nature. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, Paul tells us that in Christ was all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So the moment that Jesus Christ came into my life, and by Him coming into my life, I received the glory of God. His presence, His substance, His person, His nature. I became a partaker of the divine nature, not part of it, all of it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've got all of Him. I'm complete in Him, Paul says. Because in Him was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So, I in them and you in me. Therefore, if I have Christ, I have the Father. Purpose clause, in order that they might be perfected into one. And the second purpose clause was, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them according as you loved me. Jesus is saying that the Father loves us in the same way that He loved His Son. Why is that? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that one day we will stand before God without blemish in His love. And the reason, Ephesians 1:6, is because we are in the Beloved One. Three times God the Father said during Jesus' ministry, "Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now that I have Jesus in me, I am the recipient of the outpouring of God's love because He sees His Son in me. I'm accepted with the Beloved One. It's kind of like your kids when they come home. You don't know who this friend is they're bringing home, but they say, "Yeah, he's okay, he's cool." It's like, okay, so you kind of, you accept him and receive him because your son or your daughter says, "They're all right." You don't know if they're all right, but you figure, well. God the Father's love is poured out upon me because He sees His Son in me, and He's pleased with His Son. I'm one of His Son's friends, you know? So I'm a recipient. I'm co-inheritors with Christ, which means all that the Father does and pours out to Christ is poured out to me. Wow. Oneness. You ever ask the question, with all the chaos in the body of Christ today, where are we headed with all of this? You know? We have been set apart for His purposes. We are positionally one with Him, and we are positionally one with one another. And by that we mean in function and position. But as we live, we're all over the place. We're like a person drowning, flailing in the water. Just we don't know where we're going or what we're doing. The Lord is taking us down a growth process to where we progress and mature in our sanctification. As we said the first hour, as God mends us after having been saved, there's a process of mending because of the effects of sin. After He mends us, it's for the service, so that we might serve Him. Can't serve Him till we're mended. And it's for the building up of the body of Christ. So the moment He saved me, that's the beginning, not the end. Someone once said that living hope is knowing that you're going to go to heaven after you die. That all of our relationship with the Lord and Christianity is all centered about going to heaven after you die. It doesn't start after death, it starts after birth. After the birth of God's Spirit. We begin our trek. It isn't the end, it's the beginning. God says, "I have saved you from the spiritual force that was causing you to destroy yourself." Destruction has already taken place to a certain degree, but I have saved you from the force that was destroying you and driving you to destroy yourself. And now that I have rescued you and come to live inside of you, I want to work from within to renew your mind. All those bad experiences, all of the effects of sin that still are implanted within the cortex of the brain. Attending church won't do it. Attending Bible study won't do it. We expect some magic formula to take place if we perform our duties as Christians. We should be in the Word. The number one commission and function of the church is to feed the sheep for the mending of the saints. For the work of service. The Lord takes this, my damaged goods, and He says, "I've saved you from the destructive spirit, and now that you belong to me," now we have a little restoration remodeling project going on, and it'll be throughout your whole life. I will change and transform your life and mend you and cause you to walk within the sanctification that I have placed you in. It's for a testimony for Christ. So you see, when Jesus came, he said, my testimony isn't from myself. My words are not mine, and the works that I do, they're not mine. That's the same testimony of the believer. The words aren't mine. These are God's words. And hopefully I'll be able to say, the works are not mine, it is God's Spirit through me. That's all I can say. You're seeing the presence, the glory of God. And others should see His presence in me. Not me, but the Lord. We'll finish out this prayer next week. These are very important things. We're going to study the Lord's Prayer about what it's going to be like in heaven and why we're going to be there. And I'll tell you right now, the only way that I will be in heaven is not just because of the death of Christ on the cross. That was the provision. On the basis of what am I going to get there? I've been forgiven for my sins, but how am I going to get there? The only way, reason I'm going to be in heaven, I've got the credentials to get in, I'm just not there. I could have a passport and a credentials from the U.S. government that says you can enter into Africa, and Africa can say, you know, you got the credentials, but how am I going to get over there? Doesn't do any good. I'm going to be there because Jesus prayed for me to be there, that where He is, I may be also. That's it. I'll be able to enter in because of the finished work of Christ, but I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus prayed for me to be there with Him. He wants me with Him. But He wants me there for a purpose. And if you want to know what it is, you have to come back next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time. We thank You, Lord, that it is the Father keeping us. We thank You, Lord, that the Father has sanctified us for His purposes. That we don't have to create or maintain our sanctification, we have to learn to walk in it. We have to learn what it means to be set apart for Christ and for His purposes. To be one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father in purpose and in function. We pray that You'd teach us these important things about the one purpose that You prayed for here on the earth. Because You asked for the Father not to remove us, but to keep us, it is for the one purpose. It is oneness. Oneness together in function and purpose, and oneness with You in function and purpose. So that our testimony, Your testimony of Your glory, might be magnified through us. May we be on the journey of mending and growth and understanding, that indeed we also might say, they are not my words, they are God's words. They are not my works, they are the works of God through me. May we learn to be on the path to cause our lives to be effective for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.